The message that I'm calling today is about affection, and that's our message today. I'm going to get the right word here. The affection connection. See if you can remember that. Everybody say the affection connection. Yeah. You know, one of the things that I'm going to give you this scripture here in Philippians chapter 1. And so if we're just going to go through the book of Philippians. Sometimes I like to teach and I like to use a lot of different scriptures. But sometimes I really, as a pastor, I want to model for you the fact that sometimes you just need to get into a particular place in the Bible and stay there for a while. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use other scriptures to say the same thing. But I really believe in taking a passage and really letting that passage soak in nice and strong to you. And as I was reading this book of Philippians, I had really, the Lord was just really speaking to me. And I'm going to start actually with verse 3. We're going to start with verse 3 and with chapter 1. And I'm just going to read through part of it. And then I'm just going to share a few things about the affection connection that we have in God. Now, I'm going to start with verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. All right. And it wasn't a nice prison like our jails. He wrote it from a Roman prison, which probably had a dirt or rock floor. And he also was probably chained to the wall with a couple chains, maybe four chains, maybe two chains. But then he had a guard. So he was not in a good situation here. And he begins writing this church and the people in this town called Philippi. He writes them and begins to thank God in how he remembers them in his relationship. So the first thing I wanted to say is that Paul is like you and me. That when we're in difficult times, sometimes the most important thing we have is each other. He said, I'm thanking God because I'm thinking of you. Even though I'm in a jail cell, it's not my circumstance that I'm happy about right now. It's who you are. It's my relationship with you. So the most important thing we do have is relationship. Amen. And he's making prayer with joy. Isn't that amazing? And I think making prayer with thanksgiving and joy may have a lot to do with what is it that you're actually praying about. Maybe if you don't have joy when you're praying, it's because you're praying about the wrong stuff. Oh, Pastor John, you just hit my feet. Ow. Maybe the problem is not how you're feeling. It's the fact that you're praying for the wrong thing. And if you pray for what God wants you to pray for, then maybe you'll feel the joy of the Lord and have something to be thankful for. Amen. Amen? So God wants us to focus our prayer in the right direction. Yes. He did not write them this letter kvetching about being in the prison. For those of you not from New York, kvetching means complaining. It's a Jewish expression. Okay? It's the Yiddish. It means that it sounds like kvetching, doesn't it? Complaining sounds like this word. It almost sounds like throwing up. And it's because when people complain, they might as well be throwing up on you. You kind of feel slime, don't you? And so God wants us to be joyful, so we give them something beautiful when we're around people. And so Paul is in jail, not complaining about his jail time. He's thanking God about his friends.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. And he said, we have a partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And you notice the emotion, the affection, the first affection you see in this epistle is the affection of joy, or the emotion of joy. And then he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way. Everybody say, feel. So Paul is talking about his feelings. Wait a minute, he's a great apostle. He wrote great revelation, great truth, great doctrine. You mean feelings are important? Can someone say amen to that? Amen. They are important. As a matter of fact, this letter is about feelings. It's about affections. It is not about doctrine. This letter really is all about his feelings for the Philippians. And he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. And so we need to have a sense in our life where our feelings are in alignment with the Lord. Amen. And with who we are. Yes. It's okay for me to feel this way, he said, because I hold you in my heart. Now, the very first call of a pastor is to hold people in his heart. Did you know that? If I was going to teach, if y'all want to know what it's like to be a pastor, I would say this is the very first function of a pastor, is to hold people in their heart. That's something that I am very aware of. Every day I wake up, every day I go to sleep, even in my dreams. When I go about my day, I may be doing one thing or another, but there are times when God will put different people on my heart. And part of it is because I hold them. So y'all need to know that as a pastor, you individually are held in our hearts. We talk about you. We pray for you. We just carry you. I don't know how to explain it. It's a God thing. It is. It's not something I necessarily, you know, try to do necessarily, though I do it. I mean, I'm conscious of it. But when God sets you in as a pastor, he causes you to bring people inside the sphere of your heart. And when you, when it's time for a person to leave a church or to move on or something like that, that's the hardest thing you have to do as a pastor is you let them out. You have to not hold them in your heart in that way. You will always have a relationship, always have a friendship. It's really funny because as a pastor, I always will, even if somebody leaves in not a very nice way, you have to consciously say, okay, now I'm going to let them go, because your tendency is to want to hold them in your heart, even when God says they're gone. And so there are times when God would say to me, John, let them go. Let them go. Now, how many of you have just experienced that about people in general? Sometimes God has to hit you on the side of the head and say, let them go. Let it go. All right, I'm going to give you a Bible example. You don't have to turn there, but it's in 1 Samuel. It's about Samuel grieving over Saul. And God says to him one day, I mean, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? So he basically is telling Saul, yes, it's righteous for you to grieve over broken friendships, broken relationships, disappointments. That's okay. But God had to deal with his emotion, because even though Samuel was a prophet of the Lord, his feeling realm was a very important part of his ministry. And he had to shepherd his feelings. You have to steward your feelings in the Lord. Let me say that again. God has given you a stewardship of your feelings as well as a stewardship of your money, as a stewardship of your talents, as a stewardship of your time, as a stewardship of your thoughts. He also has given you a stewardship. Stewardship is a management, a responsibility where you're given something to manage for God. And you have to answer to him for that. And so Samuel, the prophet, had to steward his emotions and let Saul go. Let him go. Let him go. Because he wanted to move him on to the next stage. He wanted to bring him forward in his thing. And so your feelings, your feeling realm is very important for you if you are going to continue to move on in God's purposes. How many of you believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that he's got a plan for you from the day that you're born to the day that you go to heaven? Come on, doesn't he? He doesn't have a plan. Oh, I forgot to plan the last half of your life. I really spent a lot of time on those first 30 years. But after that, I just kind of just got distracted and or I lost them. Or, you know what I mean? No, God isn't like that, is he? You believe that he has something for you, a plan and a purpose all the way through to eternity. And we have to walk in that. But we have to learn how to steward our emotions or to manage our emotions, because that's a part of the plan of God for our life. How well did you manage or handle or take care of your feelings? Now, I'm not going to say hold your fingers up, one being doing a lousy job and five being doing great. No, no, no. I'm not going to ask you to, but that's something we have to consider. And there are times when we have to deal with our emotions, and sometimes we need God to help us. We need God to help us. I remember then there was a time when there was someone here at the church. I'm not going to say who or when it happened, but there was a time when the Lord had to specifically speak to me to let them go. I didn't want to let them go. God said, no, let them go. There they need to go. It's true. It's hard to do sometimes because of friendships and history we have together. It's hard to let someone go when you have a great relationship. And it's hard to let someone go when you have a bad relationship, because if you're like me, you always want to turn the bad into good. So you're like, oh, Lord, please, let's end on a good note. God says, no, 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 no. Let them go. You cannot see the resolution of this. I have to deal with them outside of your heart. Does that make sense? Can I talk to you like this? This isn't like basic stuff. This is real. This is like, you got to get saved and, you know, I mean, this is something more, like this is life. Sometimes you have to let God deal with that person. Some people need to live in quarantine for a while because they're so infected with the wrong thing. They need to spend a little time in quarantine for God to deal with them and not infect other people. You see what I'm saying? God oftentimes will isolate someone for a reason. So, and they need to be by themselves until all the germs get gone, and then they can be ministered to. Okay. So it is right for me to feel this way because I hold you in my heart. The way you can tell a pastor is that they have people in their hearts, and that as a pastor, you have to really interact with the Lord about who is in there and who's not. And you've got to be careful not to try to put someone in your heart who's not in your flock. There has to be freedom in that, and there has to be respect for that. That's that area that God has given you. He has given you this measure of faith. That's what I call the measure of faith. It doesn't mean that your faith is unlimited. It means that it has very definite boundaries. And I'm not going to exercise my faith in ministry with somebody who's not in my heart, who's not in my measure. It's not been given to me. to do that. So I'm not going to be, you know, something I'm not. So I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me with grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you. Another emotion. I yearn for you with all, with the affection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is an affectionate Savior. There is an affection connection with Jesus. Glory to God. He is not what I would call that Middle Age artwork, and I love art history. But all the pictures of Jesus in the Middle Ages was the stern, powerful, don't mess with Jesus look. Yes. It wasn't like he was holding a cigarette in his hand. That's like the blessing sign. I'll never forget my art history class, because there was some reason all the artists of the day wanted to show Jesus, and maybe it was because of chaos, I don't know what, but every picture of Jesus was this stern judge, like, don't mess with me. Right? And thank God for the laughing artwork of Jesus, with Jesus where he's laughing. That's one of my favorite pictures of Jesus. I yearn for you with all the affection of Jesus, and it's my prayer that your love may abound. Now, is love an emotion? Yes. So Paul is praying for them to steward their emotions so that their love may increase. This is called love. He's not saying, I want your knowledge to abound. Now, there are times we need that. We need more knowledge. It's in the book of Ephesians. But Philippians, which were the most loving church, maybe in the New Testament here, I think Philippians was the one that was just, they were like super loved good, man. They knew how to love. Okay? And because they were the only ones that sent Paul a monetary gift when he was in jail. So they showed their love by sending some denarius. Right? And he really cared about them. And he prayed that your love may abound with knowledge. So love increases, and knowledge and discernment comes along with it. Do you see the priorities? Now, I have to say, to be honest with you, I was raised in a church culture where knowledge was first. Discernment second. And love, meh, maybe. Maybe. You know what I'm saying. It was there, but don't get too emotional now. Just keep it under check. Don't get carried away. You know. I remember when I first, that's American culture, I first, you know, saved, filled with the Spirit, and God sent me on my first mission trip in college. I didn't know it was a mission trip. I thought I was singing in a choir at a worldwide music festival, which I was. But really, for God's viewpoint, it was my first mission trip, because he put me in Italy, where I grew up with a lot of Italians, but I never lived in Italy. I never spent time. I spent 6 weeks in Italy, and the Lord connected me with some Christians there. And it's something you have to learn. I never experienced this, even though I knew Italians in New York. When I walked, when somebody who got to know me in Italy, a guy, he would walk up to me and smack a wet one on me. Oh, how you doing? Yeah, love you, man. Yeah. And I'm like, whoa, I wasn't used to that. And they see me on the street, you know, they drag me into a bar and pour me a drink before I could say a word. And you think I'm not going to drink it, so I'm trying to drink this really intense whiskey or whatever it was. brandy it was. And I'm like, you know, because I'm not used to drinking. And they're like, oh, Bob, another one, you know, because they're loving on you. And it's their culture, right? I wasn't used to it. That was not the way around our neighborhood, at least those people. So God immediately began to show me some more affection that I didn't know. And I really believe I feel like the Lord spoke to me and he said this. He said, the church in this last hour is going to grow in love. That's going to make a witness. That's going to bring the harvest in. It's going to be love that's going to bring people in. It's going to be an increase in love and acceptance. And, you know, I want to show you this little clip. Paul said, I hold you in my heart. And we all know the scripture, and it's really one of the foundation scriptures of the name of this church. It's Proverbs 4, which says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life, right? Guard your heart. And then Paul said, trust in the Lord with all your, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your mind. Don't lean on your own mind, your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So I want to play this little clip here. It is from Indiana Jones. But it's not the clip you think it is. So we need to have the lights turned off for this. It was in Pittsburgh, yeah. All right, so it's not. It is Indiana Jones, though. That scene. That's not the scene. You probably thought I was doing the Cover Your Heart indie, which is a good one. But it's that one's been, if you want to see lots of jokes on that particular scene, they're all over the internet. But what's the point of this? He was unfeeling. You see Indiana Jones, he was just staring and he was unfeeling and he was given over to this demon, right? And the little guy, what's his name again? Short rib. Whatever, short round. He goes to him, he goes, I love you. I love you. Wake up. You're my best friend. That's evangelism. That's what got him awake. He said, and then he grabbed, pulled him over and he says, I'm all right now. He came out of it. Well, the fire, yes, the fire probably had something to do with it too. A little pain, right? That's called tough love. But what I wanted to say is I see that as more important in reaching people who don't know Jesus than anything. Just what he did. I love you. You're my best friend. And having people really feel that way. I have to confess, I don't think I've done a good job doing that. And I don't think the church has done a great job as a whole of doing that in evangelism. I think that the church has taken different approaches to evangelism. I think the church at one time took an approach to evangelism of high-pressure sales techniques, right? Where you go out there and you hit them with a canned speech. Come on now. We've all done it, right? And you're trying to force them to make a decision, right? And I mean, it's like, right. See what I'm saying? Or maybe you've tried to win people through having the right argument so that if they have a question, you can answer their question. That's called apologetics, you know. Apologetics many times doesn't work for evangelism. I wonder why. You ever wonder that? Remember, Kenny, remember the phase we went through? We went through this together, right? Apologetics. And apologetics is very important to be able to answer questions. Yeah, well, yeah. It's not the one thing. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says love. And it's not always the gifts of the Spirit either. Because Paul said you could prophesy and be like a clanging gong or a cymbal, right? It's no love. So the whole emphasis of Paul's letter here, Philippians, is love, right? It's emotion. And that's why, like, movies work. Why was that a great movie? Because it was about feelings. It wasn't, you know, he didn't employ a physics formula to, you know what I mean, to find a way to snap him out of it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I grew up with a brainiac. My dad was just brilliant. But it was love that made him for who he was. He used to go to the jail every week and minister to children, to the young people in jail. They weren't impressed by his knowledge of physics. I mean, you know what I mean? The theory of relativity was like child's play for him. You know what I'm saying? He just started talking. I'm like, thank you, Dad. Enough. Can we move on, please? He's like, you're out there. I'm here. You know? But he went and hung out with teenagers in jail for 20 years when he wasn't working. It's just love that really made that effective. And I just believe that the Lord wants us to grow and increase in love, and he wants us emotionally to be connected to each other. I want to talk to you about this thing about unity and love, and I can give you a lot of scriptures, okay? But I want to just go down to verse 15 of chapter 1 of Philippians. Verse 15. And I have to say this. I've experienced this here at this church and other churches. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. And as a church, we have to make a solid commitment that our ministry will not come out of ambition or how well or how gifted, you know, or how accurate our gifts are, or how effective our preaching. You know, the world today is pretty much the same as it's always been. And people judge your effectiveness by how many, you know, things happen, you know, show me the proof, you know. And so nowadays in social media, it's like how many likes you have, you know. Or if you're an author, it's how many books you sell. Or if it's a singer, how many songs that are downloaded or CDs purchased. And you can get into a desire to minister purely out of the reason for success. Right? That's your motive. That's your judge. That's your way of doing things. And if you do that, then you end up preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, because that's competition, isn't it? Rivalry is when you're competing for, like, sales. Or if you're a baseball or football player or a sports person, you want to be the number one, right? You want to win. So that's rivalry. That's a contest. And Paul found his best years of ministry not in front of a crowd, but in front of a prison bars. His best years of ministry were where? Yeah, that's where he wrote this fantastic letter. He wrote several of them from jail. His best years. Can you say that honestly? Or you think, Pastor John, you're pushing me too. This is great. You're crazy to say this. No, his best years when he was standing in front of crowds and you know what I mean? The deaf were hearing and the blind were... That was his best. Come on. Isn't that what you want to say? Don't you want to say that? I do. His best years were in jail. Look what he did there. Look what he did. Right? Moses was raised 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh. Praise God. Wow. Yeah, he was like Moses, you know, like that movie is awesome, right? Wearing the most. And you know what's so cool? Guys wore eyeliner just like rock and roll guys back then. Pirates, yeah. It's like, thank God I'm not in Egypt. I have to wear eyeliner. Shave my head. No. Anyway. And then God said, okay, I'm going to increase your ministry. You're going into the desert for 40 years. Yes. 40 years in the desert for one day of power that set an entire nation free. Right? What was it, a week? Passover week, he comes out there, let my people go. I don't know exact timeline of when he appeared to Pharaoh again. And then he led the children of Israel out. But it wasn't a long period of time that they wandered, you know. And then, you know, obviously then 40 years of wandering with the people. So what I'm saying is that the way God judges success and the way man does could be different. Don't you think? They just could be a little different sometimes. And I believe that God wants us to focus on love. I believe the love's going to bring the harvest in. Yeah. It's going to be the love. Now, that means signs and wonders? Yes, absolutely. Because how does God show his love for others? By touching them, by healing them, by blessing them, by restoring their eyesight. That's a demonstration of God's love. Amen. Amen. It is. By setting them free, by delivering them from torment, from emotional torment, from mental torment, from physical torment. And so I just want you to see that. John Peterson is not here, but one of John's great testimonies from one of his trips was very simple. He prayed for somebody and somebody didn't get healed. And he was kind of fussing at the Lord about it. Lord, why didn't they get healed? And then the Lord said to him, well, did you ask him his name, that you were the guy that you were praying for? Well, no, I didn't ask their name. Well, did you show them any love? He said, no. He said, then what are you doing? So the Lord is saying, you get focused on how successful you're going to be, whether you're praying for somebody or whether you're preaching to somebody or whether you're doing a song. And really, it's all about showing love is what it's all about. Look at chapter 2. I can show you a lot more here. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. And then we're going to wrap it up here. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now, how many of those are emotion words? Right? Affection, sympathy, love, comfort, encouragement. And this says participation. Well, that's fellowship. So that's like people just sharing together and connecting, right? All of this is the emotional things. He says, complete my joy. In other words, connect with me. In other words, here they were far away. He was in a Roman jail there in Philippi, which is in Greece, right? So they were in Greece. He was in Rome. And he says, connect with my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now that word same mind there is that word, is the word that has to do with your affection, your mindset, your attitude. It wasn't like your logical mind. It was your attitude or your mindset or your mood, so to speak. You know, like sometimes you can have a mood that's like an overall thing, an attitude about you, you know? And so that's what it is. So, for example, when Peter rebuked Jesus in Matthew 16 about you can't go to the cross, you can't do that, Jesus rebuked him and said, you're in the wrong mood, Peter. You've got the mood of man, not the mood of God. You've got the attitude of man, not the attitude of God. That's that word, that frame of mind, phroneo word. It's not like the logic of God. You don't have the attitude or the mood. You're like in a mentally bad mood. You've got the mood of the world on you, which, you know, like, no. And I believe, and here's the thing, I want us to be sensitive as Christians. And this is the key. I want us to be sensitive as Christians to have the mood of God and not the mood of the man or the world. In Colossians 3:2, it says to set your mood or your affection on things above or upward. Have an upward attitude with your attitude, with your affections. Well, how do I manage and steward our emotions, Pastor John? How do I steward them? How do I manage my emotions? Well, most people go to a doctor and they give a pill, right? Guys will go watch a movie, or some people will run to the bar, or some people will exercise. There's many different ways to deal with that kind of stuff. Well, Paul says here to set your affections upward in heaven, not things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we need to understand that there are new challenges to our affections today than what we used to have. There are new challenges. What are some of the new challenges? Well, it used to be that I would get a challenge to my mood based on a book I read. I remember one time I had to read a book for English class in college that was disgusting. It was disgusting. But, you know, English teachers, you have to read it. And I had to try to find a way to read this book. It was just terrible. But I had to read it for class. And it was just horrible. I didn't want to read it because of the way it impacted me, and not in a positive way. There's trash literature out there, as you know. Yeah, and some of them are called classics. This one is a modern class. I had to take a modern lit class. That was because I was in a music school. They didn't have a wide variety, so all I had to take from my English elective was this modern lit. Well, modern lit is terrible, you know, really bad. you know, Philip Roth, okay? Just if those of you know books, you can understand. Disgusting person and disgusting book. So anyway, I had to deal with that because it was a book. And I remember when I was in college, I didn't hardly ever watch television, ever, because I was too busy practicing in the piano room, and occasionally I'd flip it on. So like whole programs that came by, I never even heard of, never cared about. Saturday Night Live, what was that? Well, after I graduated from school, people were like raving about Saturday Night Live. I was like, what's that? I saw a few movies, but that's just how life was back then. Today is different. And we have to understand that we have moved from an economy based on production, and you've heard about the information economy, but we're past the information economy now, guys. Do you realize that? We are in the marketing economy now, it's more emotion. It's all emotionally driven now because that's what sells. So it's not a matter of giving you information now. It's a matter of getting you mad. It's all about getting you mad because you do stuff when you get mad and you buy things when you have emotion. It's all designed now. Everything. In the media today is designed, number one, to take advantage of your mood. Do you realize that they have analytics right now that people are writing into software that can tell when a teenager is depressed and when they're in something and how to market stuff to them? Do you realize that they control the amount of likes that they get so that they will actually release more likes to manipulate you than at other times? Did you know some of this stuff is going on? They're writing algorithms. They're writing computer programs to analyze young people or people's emotion. Can you believe that?
On Facebook.
Because they realize that if they can get you fired up about something or deal with a teenager when they're depressed or when they're going through a downtime, they can sell them stuff or manipulate them to do stuff. It is happening today. Okay, so there is a concern. It used to be that that you would watch a TV commercial. You know, back in the day, you'd watch a TV commercial with a pretty, you know, pretty young lady trying to market to guys. So you know what I'm saying? And you'd see that. You know, they'd always have the car commercials, you know, with these, you know, just babes. Okay, that is nothing. That is like, that's like caveman tactics compared to what people do today. Do you hear me? So as Christians, we're finding now that, like, why am I in this weird mood? Well, you've been spending 2 hours on Facebook. Or you've been, you've been seeing this or that, and you're like, what's with my feelings right now? Or why am I clicking on this headline? Come on. Why am I going to this website? Why am I clicking? It's called clickbait. They profile you online because they track everything you go to. It's all designed to deal with your affections. Do you hear me? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. The warfare is not a warfare so much of your mind, your thoughts, your intellect. It's a warfare over your feelings. That's where the warfare is taking place, over your affections, over your heart. Because, and I've seen it in church. I'm telling you, folks, I've been pastoring for how long? Since what, 1989 or 90? People, when they get offended, the Bible says that an offense is like trying to take a fortified city. Why? Because you can't reason with an offended person. Because the problem is not in their mind, it's in their heart. It's their emotion. And they turn that emotion away, and there's nothing you're going to say or do mentally with your mouth that's going to change the way they feel. God's got to deal with the feeling realm. Because the enemy, they've opened the door to the feeling realm thinking they're safe. Well, my mind's great. I've got great doctrine. I've got the right things. I'm thinking the right stuff. But your heart is being taken advantage of, and you don't know it. The Lord gave me a dream not long ago. And it was a dream about a house. And in the house, people weren't shutting doors and they hadn't put up walls properly. And so vandals were coming at nighttime and turning the water on and letting the water run all over the place. That was the dream. I was like, Lord, what does this mean? He said, people are not shutting doors to the right things, and the enemy is coming in at nighttime undercover and messing with their spirit. Why? Because you've opened doors to your emotional realm. You've got to learn how to steward your feelings. Your feelings, your affections, the heart. Because people ultimately would do, they'll do what they feel. They won't do what they think many times. And you know that's the truth. That's why it's so important to have the Word of God to the place where you get it past the thought realm into the heart realm. It's got to be a heart faith, not just a head faith. It's got to get into here because it's got to start affecting your feelings, not just your thinking. Hear what I'm saying? That's why people will say the right thing and do the wrong thing. Come on. That's the root of bondage. It's the heart. That's why for you to share with somebody and to pray with somebody, by touching them or loving them or looking at them. I listened to a testimony of a lady this week that shared a testimony. She said she lived in a marriage where her husband didn't look her in the eye for 20 years. He was an alcoholic. He would not look her in the eye, and he never shared any warm touch, any affection. She had nothing. It took her that long to get free from it. Come on. Provided a home. Come on. Provided income. They had a beautiful child together. Come on. Are you hearing me? Do you see American culture? What it's been? What it's been like, and what we need to see for the kingdom. And to say that love is not a feeling, come on, give me a break. Love is action, but it's a feeling that manifests in action. It's love that's accompanied with truth. You know what I'm saying? But don't tell me love's not a feeling. Come on. You know what I'm saying? You can't just say that. You've got to hear us, because then you're saying you're not a feeling person. And I'm just sharing my heart with you on this. It's very, very important that you know this, because people, if you say what the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is a condition of being right with God. But then what follows? Two emotions, right? Peace and joy. Aren't they feelings? Aren't they attitudes? Aren't they mindsets? You can have a mindset of joy. And you can be a witness with your mind and with your heart. Amen? Amen. So I want to wrap it up right here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says to the church of Ephesus, he said, you've got good doctrine and you've hung in there, right? But you've lost something. You lost your first love. Notice that the description of salvation is what? First love. The affection connection. God wants us to be connected to our affections. Amen? And he wants us to steward our affections. He wants us to lift them up, upward with our affections. I'm not giving you a lot of how-tos right now. Is that all right? I'm just not giving you if you do this, this, and this, you'll be great. No, I can't do that right now. I'm just sharing the reality of it, because I feel like the Holy Spirit is with you to walk in that first affection. Return to your first affection. Your salvation is your first affection for Jesus. When you say it's all about Christ, it's all about who He is. So many times I'm like, how could they do or say that if they just knew Jesus? Right? Do you ever think that? I think that way. Because if you know Him, it's like, how could you do that? How could you think that He would even think that's okay? For me, it's a matter of pleasing Him. It's not a matter of doing, you know, like X, Y, and Z. It's like, I just want to do what you want me to do. And if you don't like what I'm doing, it'll devastate me. It's a personal thing. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how my whole walk is constructed. Because of who He is. It's all about Jesus. And there's this, you know, what's so wonderful about salvation is that your salvation is something that you can go back to and say, hey, I want to go back to this affection that I had for you. It's available to me today. It's like that love in a relationship, like marriage in a relationship, like family in a relationship. You haven't seen that person for a long time, but as soon as they walk into the room, you're like, oh, I love you. I've seen you so long. It's so awesome to see you. Right? What are you doing? You're entering into the first love, but it's later on in your life. And that's what God has for you. He has for me. He has His love that He wants to pour out in Christ Jesus. He's given His love. He's demonstrated His love. He's shown His love. It's a real love. And it's an eternal love. And it's a love that we can always reconnect with. So let's just pray right now, right where you are. Just bow our heads. Bow our heads, Lord. And if you want to lift your hand, you can. But Father God, we thank You for the love of God, which was poured out in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that our hearts would be greater tenderized. And Lord, that our affections would just be so upward and so full of Jesus that we would connect with what it was like to first fall in love with You. And Father, that we would see our daily walk in our life, Lord, reaching out to people and witnessing to people, Lord, is that what we would do, that we would just love people, that we could say, like that little short dude, say, I love you. You're my best friend. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Lord, we say, Lord, we say to the world, wake up, we love You. You're our best friend. We love You. We love You with the love of Jesus. Lord, we thank You that we cannot love without You, Jesus. And we cannot be loved without You. And we cannot love without You. So, Father God, we just receive more of Your love. And we receive more of Your grace. And, Father God, cause us to be one in our affection for one another, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, when Pastor Gravely, Bishop Gravely came here, you know what he said to me? He said, what struck me about your church more than anything was how I got loved on at the end of the service, specifically mentioning Vincent singing a song to him. And then it was a Janet or somebody came up to him and just hugged him and loved on him. Do you see what happens? So there is a love connection here. And there is an affection here that God is doing. So I want you to hear me on this. He's encouraging you to do this more. He's not rebuking you for not having it. He just wants you to just be more confident in it and to be more loving. I can't think of some more loving people than I see in this room right now. I wouldn't trade you for $1 million.